if you'd open up to the book of Isaiah, we're going back to chapter 61, and we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 4. Just to kind of bring us up to speed, let's go ahead and read those first verses there. Let me get there. Bring it into context. Remember, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, Jesus went into a synagogue, and he was given the book of Isaiah to read. It was the custom to allow the visiting rabbi to read. And so Jesus read verses 1 and 2. Part of verse 2, and he stopped and he closed the book and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. The rest of this is yet to come." The rest of this refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he establishes his kingdom. And so where we pick up our verse today is in verse 4, and it says, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please?
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your privilege to come to your house and to learn you. And Father God, I just ask that you give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Father, we ask that you would anoint Harry's words as he brings them forth in a way that we can understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So these next verses that we're going to look at, and particularly verse 4 here, should be interpreted in light of the first three verses that we read to. And keep in mind that Jesus came the first time to fulfill the first part of these verses, and the second time to fulfill this, you know, to be fulfilled whenever he comes to establish his kingdom. But repairing the cities, the desolations of many generations, this is partly a reference to what Ezra and Nehemiah would do when they returned from captivity of Babylon, and they would rebuild the old ruins. How many of you guys know that God loves to restore ruins? You know, I want you to think about this in a spiritual sense, because he uses his people to rebuild things that are broken down and ruined. And I thank God that I had people in my life who came along and said, "Gary, let me tell you about Jesus," you know. And the Bible refers to us like we're God's building, it says. It says, and it refers to him as the house. It talks about Moses. He says that Jesus was greater than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is greater than the house. You know, so there's a picture, a spiritual picture for us to look at. And so in verse 5 through 6, it says, "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall cast you, and they shall call you the servants of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast." Now, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, it tells us that it was God's original intention that the people of Israel would be a nation of priests to him. But they rebelled against God, and they lost their calling, so to speak. But in the millennium, when Jesus comes back, the Jewish people again will be ministers of God, and they shall be the priests of Jehovah, and they're going to enjoy the riches of the Gentiles who are presently putting them down, who want to run them into the sea, want nothing to do with them. But the truth is, what this tells us is that God is not done with the nation of Israel. The prophecies of the Bible will will not make sense until you clearly see that God still has a work for the nation of Israel to do. If you look back at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. But like I said, there is a spiritual picture for us here as well. The Lord has said that every Christian is a priest as well. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, the coming to him as to a living stone indeed rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Okay? Keep in mind we're talking about spiritual house and the ruins that need to be built up. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, you drop down a little bit, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, you know, I believe in the rule, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I want to share another verse of scripture with you here too. In the book of Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be what? Priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So as priests of God, we are to rebuild the desolations of many generations as well. Now I'm speaking spiritually. The devil has run roughshod over mankind for many generations. A lot of broken people, a lot of desolate people. And we are to rebuild the things that have been made desolate. Again, sin, that's what sin does. It just leaves people desolate. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes you look at the mess that people get their lives in, you wonder, how in the world is there an answer for this? But there is an answer. His name is Jesus, and he's able to subdue all things to himself, and he's able to change people and make them over. There are people who you wouldn't realize how wicked they were, and then God gets a hold of them, changes their heart and life. Yeah, I'd say he's in the restoration business. And sin, a lot of times what it does is when it comes into people's lives, it creates them to be victims who feel a lot of times entitled to retaliate against other people who've done them wrong, which just in turn creates more sin and more victims. And sin left, you know, a wasteland of victims throughout history. I was watching the news about Ukraine, and I looked at all the buildings and the houses that were reduced to rubble. And again, that's what happens to people's lives. They can be so damaged by sin that sometimes it seems like there's nothing left to rebuild with. But remember, God, he created the world out of nothing. God uses his people as living stones to help seal up the breaches as well. When the Lord was speaking through Isaiah as to what the proper fast was, I want you to think about what he said to them here. Remember, we studied this a few weeks ago in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Listen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and don't hide yourself from your own flesh, in other words, your own family even, and your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth like speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What a promise that is. All those things are things that we as Christians ought to be doing and exercising, because that's the things that restore the breach that's between man and God. And it says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here am I. And if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger, in other words, blaming other people and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. And we live in a dark world, and God wants us, our light, to so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. And this will enable them to be able to see, and your darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually. How many of you want to be guided by God continually? Yeah, His ways are right, by the way, you know. And satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like the spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build up, listen, this is where I wanted to get to, and those from among you, and I believe he's talking specifically to the church here as well as to Israel at that time, those from among you shall build up the old waste places. Now, while he's talking to Israel about in the physical sense, I believe he's talking to us in the spiritual sense, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. So, like I said, in the spiritual sense, this applies to the church, God's people under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We all have a holy occupation. And God works through us and in us in spite of us, but it is always, you know, for the purpose of His honor and for His glory. And serving God, folks, should not feel like it's punishment. It's nourishment. It really is nourishment for the believer. God is concerned about His servant, and He's concerned about His servant's service. Because if all God wanted us to do was to get the work done, well, guess what? You know, He could send angels that would do a lot better job and a lot better and faster than we could. But He not only wants us to do something, you know, and He wants to do something through us, but He wants to do something in us as well. So just as surely as when the Jews left Babylon and returned home to rebuild that city, we as believers are to do the same. Consider how that they were enslaved in Babylon. We also as believers were one time enslaved. We were enslaved to Satan in his kingdom. In Colossians 1 verse 13 through 14 it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. But I want you to go back again and remember the first verse we read in Isaiah 61 and 1. But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. He set us free, just as He set free the captives of Babylon. And we are to rebuild the houses. We are to rebuild the temple. And remember, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to rebuild God's people. The church collectively, like I said, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, the people, in the physical sense, the Jewish people, when they came back, they had to rebuild that temple that was burnt down, that was left desolate. And again, remember in 1 Peter 2 and 5, he says, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's when we serve others that we find ourselves pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, be careful to give and share with others, because with God He's well pleased with these sacrifices. So Jesus sets the captive free. And after freedom comes rebuilding. We were once in chains and now we are set free. If you're set free in Jesus Christ, you ought to be helping rebuild other people. And we should be involved in setting others free, like through the power of Jesus Christ, because it's only through the power of Jesus Christ they can be set free. As Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. In March of 1775, the Second Virginia Convention met at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, to discuss the state's strategy against the British. It was there that Patrick Henry delivered his most famous speech with a passion. After seeing his wife in chains and in a straitjacket, screaming from the pain of her mental illness, he understood what chains were. He stood before the founding fathers of the great country that we live in and spoke these words: "Gentlemen may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring into our ears a clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are ready in the field. Why stand we here idle? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, God Almighty. And I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." This was a very impassioned speech by Patrick Henry that stirred the souls of these men to fight for liberty. And he still is held up as one of the greatest of all American heroes. And like I said, Americans quickly respond to the call to fight for freedom. But we live in a day where, you know, it's like people are asleep and complacent, like they've stopped their ears and don't want to hear this impassioned plea. We give up all too easily and surrender the ones that we're called to rescue. At the very least, we should tell people they're not truly free until they experience freedom in Jesus Christ, because that's what he truly gives us, is liberty. And sadly, people assume that they're already free. They think that they have freedom of speech, the freedom of pleasure, the freedom to do whatever they like to do, and yet they do not find freedom. They don't find peace. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. The so-called liberty that they are trying to call peace is nothing more than an offering that the devil has given them, and it's not real. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." God wants his people to have abundant life. But when it comes to living out of Christianity, a lot of times we give up too quickly. Remember, the devil comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. It's terrible. The freedom to get drunk only creates slavery to chains of alcoholism, bankruptcy, and divorce. Freedom to get high, to shoot up, it only causes death. The freedom to sleep with whomever you want to and cheat on your wife, adultery, fornication, all that, it only forges the bonds of incurable diseases, broken hearts, and shattered families. The freedom of foul speech only shackles the soul to a gutter pit of hell, clouds the reason, and leaves one ignorant. The freedom for women to have choice imprisons the emotions of the mothers in a dungeon of guilt, heartache, and deep depression. And the freedom of comfort only entangles the heart in laziness, indifference, and self-centeredness. The pursuit of freedom that thousands upon thousands seek, not to bring the liberty that they want. Now, that was an article that I read that I thought, wow, that's right on, you know. We are to build. We are to build up each other. You know, the Bible says when we come together, it should be for the purpose of edifying one another. Do you know what that word edify means? It means to charge up, to build up. In other words, the old saying, iron sharpens iron, you know. And, you know, we are living stones, and sometimes we need to knock some rough edges off so that we fit together right. Paul would say this to the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." There, like I said, so many saints of God living in desolation, still living in those spiritual chains and those shackles that we talked about. Chains of depression, for example. Folks, depression's real. Anxiety is real. All those things, but they're not of God. They create fear. And the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I'm here to tell you tonight that living free is just as real as those things, though. Like I said, some people are bound by their past because they can't forgive themselves. They need to simply know this, that God forgives you, and He's promised to forgive you all trespasses if you ask. Some live in chains of past addictions and in present addictions. You may not feel like you're strong enough, and that's true. You are not strong enough, but Jesus living His life in you will enable you and help you to be able to live strong. Some people live with generational curses. They think because they have these curses that have run in their family for generations, it's going to be theirs too. And there's nothing that they can do about it. Like, for example, grandma was a preacher hater. So they decide that they're going to be preacher haters too. Grandpa wouldn't submit to authority. So they say the same thing. I'm not going to submit to authority. I've known people that take a lot of pride in things like that. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'm Irish, we have a lot of anger issues, you know, or things like that. You know, that's owning that, you know. Mama was a church gossip, therefore I got to be a church gossip too, you know. And the one that's really hurtful is the fact that Daddy, he walked out of your life when you were very little. And so now you have a spirit within you that tells you that no man is going to tell you how to live your life. Or if you're a man, you're going to say, I've got no choice but to live like that because that's where my dad was, you know. Folks, this is the kind of attitude that the devil loves. And he will have a field day with it. He will fan the flames. And he will put you in chains as long as you allow him to put you in chains. But remember, Jesus said, I have come to set the captive free. You were not meant for chains. You were meant for liberty in Jesus Christ. And God wants to build up those desolate places in your life. And we are to be that holy habitations for the Lord. But you don't understand, Carrie, my family, they hate one another, and they're not very loving, and they're not kind. I want to remind you what Jesus told his disciples when they came to him and said, what are we going to get, Lord? You know, and he said, there's none of you standing here who are not going to receive not only in this life, but the life to come, houses, families, and so on, you know, and eternal life, you know. The truth is that when you become a Christian, and if you are walking the way that God wants you to walk, church becomes your family. The people that you love the most are in your church family. And we should be looking out for one another. Like I said, building up those desolate places that have been hurt and destroyed because of the work that the devil has done in our family lives. And the life to come. Yep. It's true. Yeah. Do you remember Jesus' words about the physical temple when he drove the money changers and the merchants out from there? In Mark 11:17, he said this. He says, he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Again, there's a spiritual application here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit too. You and I have been built to worship the Lord and to have a relationship with God through that worship. The devil absolutely hates worshipers, and he wants them to remain desolate when it comes to worship. He knows if worship begins and worshipers begin to break out into the spiritual realm, he knows what will happen. His kingdom will be weakened. He knows that if you can get worshipers to start feeling sorry for themselves too, and they'll start making excuses as to why they can't be in the house of God, for example, why they can't be faithful in prayer. And he knows that if he can get worshipers sidetracked and to live on the sideline, he can stop the church from actually having any kind of revival experience and being built up so that it can become something that is beautiful and not desolate. And so we as God's priesthood need to let the prisoners hear us. It's so important as we come to church that we press through the garbage that goes through our minds and that we press through the spirits that have been attacking us and putting all kinds of garbage in our heads. Because when the people of Israel, when they returned to build the city, they all had the same mind. That all of the garbage that comes into our minds, that's the enemy putting those things into our minds, you know. It's all the purpose is to keep us from being rebuilt and being set free at liberty. But I want you to see what happened to the children of Israel when they returned to rebuild the city. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the wall," listen, "even in troublous times." Now here's the point I want to make. The point I want to make is that we're living in troublous times. And God wants us to build up the walls. He wants us to build up the temple. He wants us to restore, but we're doing it in troublous times. There's no doubt about it. They had enemies in the land who tried to get them to stop the work when they left Babylon and went into back to Jerusalem. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I think there's a lot of typology here, and it's very spiritual because I think it should speak to us today. And so what happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and indignant and mocked the Jews. It's just like the devil, right? And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish, the stones that are burned?" And the enemy does the same thing to us today. There's no way that you can be restored. There's no way that you can be helped. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah praying now. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half the height. Listen to this. For the people had a mind to work. Oh, if God's people had a mind to work and to do the things that God's calling them to do. And now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create. I think I forgot a word. Has you got that up there, Nan?
Confusion.
Yep, I didn't. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that they are not able to build the wall." Sometimes God's own people get discouraged, and they can discourage other people within the church. That's not what God's called us to do. And it says, "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome.'" This would be a word for all of us tonight. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spear and the shields and the bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind the house of Judah. Those who built the wall and those who carried the burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. I mean, you got a weapon. You got a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside them. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the peoples, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And here's what you got to remember, just like with David when fighting Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. Okay? It's not yours, it's the Lord's. And so we labored in the work, and half the men held their spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working partly by day. So neither I, my brother, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Think about the fact the Lord has called us to daily cleanse ourselves as well as we walk in this world. That's what the washing of the feet was all about. Nehemiah 6:1-9, it goes on to say, and now it happened then, when Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that we had rebuilt the wall and that there was no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gates, that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Now, here is the point I was trying to make this morning, in the message I shared this morning about compromise, compromising with the world. The world does not have your good at heart. Okay, it says, so I sent message to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent to me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent a servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, it is reported amongst the nation, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are building the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. And then they sent to him, saying, no such thing as you are saying are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You see, that's what the enemy does. He lies. He's the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God night and day. And we have to do the same thing with the same attitude as them. We're not coming down. We're not gonna give in to what you guys are demanding. You know? I think the Lord's asking us to do the same thing today. I think he's asking this question: where are my worshipers? Amen? Because I think that's part of how we build the walls. In verse 7 it says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. In other words, the Jews would experience twice as much as joy and blessing about returning to the land as the confusion and the shame that they had felt when they left it, when they were carried away into captivity. In the spiritual sense, too, the things that were you and I right now are ashamed of our past and the things that were bringing us confusion in our lives can't even compare with what God has waiting for us if we will remain faithful. Romans 8 and 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, it says, "Now we have received the Spirit not of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." We just did that. We just compared some spiritual things with things that were, you know, spiritual and physical. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Point is, we need to keep on building and tell those devils who are trying to have you come down from doing a good work, tell them, "I'm doing a good work and I'm not coming down. God has given us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning." He's going to do that for the Jewish people, and I believe for every believer who has truly been born again in the Spirit, they receive the same. So it's time to stop mourning, because even though he has not yet been revealed, he is faithful who has promised, and it will come to pass. I want to leave you with this one last verse of Scripture, in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That ought to make somebody happy. Amen?